So, Scott.
Hi. Yes. What?
Do you want to do the longest cold open for any podcast in history?
Oh, my goodness. I cannot wait.
Let's do it.
All right. The Book of Jonah, Chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness had come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God, and they threw the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call upon your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we do not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and from where do you come? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Take me up, and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried to the Lord, "We beg you, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord. Have done as it pleased you." So they took up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood was round about me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out from your presence. How shall I again look upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep was round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he cried, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he made proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may yet repent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we perish not." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it.
But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "I pray you, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, and that you repent of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, I beg you, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm which attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" The word of the Lord.
Amen. I'm Scott.
Hello, I'm Julie.
And this is a Good Story is Hard to Find podcast,
where two Catholic friends talk about the books and movies they love and the traces of the one reality that lie below the surface.
Mm-hmm.
Occasionally at the bottom of the sea in a big fish.
Yes. Speaking to you from the belly of the fish, we have Julie and myself.
Yeah. Waiting to be vomited out.
We're hoping for the vomiting out very, very soon.
Yes.
We're going to, this is episode 178, and we're going to talk about the book of Jonah from a collection of books called the Bible.
Yes. As you could tell from listening, this is a really short book.
Mm-hmm.
And it is one of my all-time favorites of the Old Testament because it is so modern in very many ways. And also it's hilarious. I always go for humor. God knows that. So he put that
in there. That's awesome. Yeah. Well, it is neat. Yeah. It's been a while since I've read it. So I read it a few weeks ago, and I've probably read it, you know, three or four times since, including the one we just did.
Yeah.
Which was really fun. But yeah, this thing is just packed with stuff, isn't it?
It is surprisingly packed with stuff. And I read it before my book club was going to read a book called The Prophets by Abraham Heschel. And we said, oh, let's read a prophet. So we picked the very shortest prophet we could find, which is 2 pages, 4 chapters, what you just heard. And in reading it and discussing it with these people, I discovered, or we all discovered, so much in it. And it made me want to talk to you about it.
Mm, that's great. Well, I'm glad you did. I think it's marvelous, of course.
Yes. Well, so we don't need to summarize.
Yeah, I guess we don't need to summarize since we just did it. And we certainly don't need to worry about spoilers. since it's been out for a few thousand years.
God wins.
God wins. Oh, shoot.
Well, and the thing is that what you don't expect is just how mean Jonah is, how mean-spirited Jonah is.
Yeah.
You know, he's just a pill. I mean, and the thing where he says, oh, I knew you were merciful. I knew you were this. And so that's when it becomes clear the point of the book is to show God loves everyone. Hmm. And people like to say about the Old Testament, you know, God is mean, God's awful, blah, blah, blah. Well, here's this book that has always been part of the Jewish canon. There's never been any doubt about it.
Hmm.
And it's here to show them you can't just be nationalistic. Yeah, you're God's, you're the greatest, you're the chosen and all this stuff, but you're not the greatest.
Mm.
He cares.
Yeah, yeah.
And it was surprising to me, listening to us read it out loud, how other things were just hitting me that I hadn't really thought about
before. Yeah, every time I look at it, that's happening.
Mm-hmm.
So if we start just at the very beginning here, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, was Amittai, do we know who Amittai was?
He is only mentioned in the book of 2 Kings, which I should have marked and didn't, but it's where Jonah is mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
And it only mentions he's the son of Amittai.
Oh, okay.
Amittai, whatever the guy's name is.
Gotcha. It's 2
Kings 14:25. And it just says he was, you know, Jonah was the prophet for this horrible king named Jeroboam. He was
gotcha. He's
notoriously evil. He gets at least a chapter.
So the king at the time was no good either, huh?
No.
Mm-mm. Yeah. Wow.
Well, and you don't know if this is a historical book or a fictional book because the Bible's got all kinds of stuff in it, and people argue both sides. And evidently, this is one of the most contested items in the Old Testament for whether it really happened or not.
So yeah, you're talking about whether Jonah existed or not, or
whether this book was written just writing it about Jonah as a character.
Hmm.
You know, like you might write a book about David, King David from the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And you might weave, you might weave some basic things in there, but the story is your own reflection about something else maybe that he illustrates.
Right.
So it could be fictional in that way because some people say it was written after the exile, after the Babylonian exile, which would be when they're struggling with who are they as a nation after they come back.
Right, right.
You know, versus what's owed to everyone else, too.
Yeah.
And he's called a minor prophet. Prophet meaning somebody who takes God's message to people, not somebody who foretells the future. And minor just meaning it's a shorter book. It's not Isaiah, which is 55 or so chapters long. It's not Jeremiah. It's just short.
So minor prophet doesn't mean that you sprint away the moment you hear. It's just something. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I mean, this is God speaking to you, right?
Yeah.
And then the next line, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's like, I remember listening to someone talk about stories. Oh, I think it was Tim Powers, actually.
Uh-huh.
And he said something like, you know, when there's a guy outside, you know, trying to attack you with a knife or a chainsaw or in a horror movie, right?
Uh-huh.
You can just close a door, right? And get everything locked up. You know, there are other things that happen. But when it's a ghost and you hide in a closet, you know, the ghost just appears in the closet,
right?
So you can't get away.
Yeah.
I just think that just popped in my head. The same thing with the Lord. You know, where can he run that
the
Lord
is
not?
That's what makes this book funny from the beginning. And when you look at, of course, different translations will have different little things that are enlightening. And I was looking at Robert Alter's translation. He's a professor of Hebrew, who has done a lot of translations to try and get the English back to kind of the sense of what the Hebrew was trying to convey.
Hmm.
And he doesn't really necessarily care about the religious part, although he talks about it in commentary and stuff. But I like his translation where it says, you know, the Lord the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And then the second sentence is one huge long sentence. And Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from before the Lord to Joppa, and found a ship coming from Tarshish, and he paid its fare and went down with them to go to Tarshish from before the Lord. I mean, all that stuff is one huge sentence where you're just like, how fast can I do this? How far can I go?
Oh, man.
And Tarshish was so far away that wherever they were going would have been like to the ends of the earth. And you're just like, but see, it's God and you're his prophet. Shouldn't you know this?
Yeah, amazing.
Yeah.
So, yeah, so off he sprints. And then the Lord hurls a great wind upon the sea.
It's like, good try. You can run, but you cannot hide.
Oh, my gosh. And he's sitting there in this ship, and all these men are up on the deck, you know, being tossed around in this tempest, and he's sleeping. You know, which you know, it indicates that he's comfortable, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Which is odd, you know?
It's funny because he's running from God, and, you know, if you had never heard the story before, which is unlikely in Western culture, even little kids are given storybooks with Jonah and the way of being swallowed by the whale. But if you didn't know, you might think, oh, he's afraid of something, especially if you know about the Ninevites, who were like the worst people. Think ISIS, but more.
The Ninevites were like ISIS, but more.
Yeah, they were the Assyrians, and they were... I read a book that was talking, or, you know, a commentary that was going, here's what they were really like. And I was like, oh my gosh, they would flay people alive before they killed them. They would dismember people, everything, but the last thing they'd leave would be their arm on their body so they could shake their hand before they cut it off.
So that adds another layer then. Surely Jonah did not want to go there because of danger, right?
Well, that's what you think, except that, of course, at the end of the story, he never says that.
No, he doesn't ever say that, but that's what
he's not afraid of the ship being tossed around. He tells them, throw me into the sea.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he doesn't seem to be particularly afraid. So if you're going through the story, all this stuff isn't adding up. He's sitting in the belly of the whale and he's not praying for deliverance. He's saying, thank you for saving me from drowning. I mean, he's in the fish going, well, I'm not dead. Thank you, Lord. You saved me. And I, you know, what I have vowed, I will pay. I will sacrifice to you.
Yeah.
So God at that point has the fish vomit him out, but he doesn't seem to ever be, fear is not communicated. And when he says, he's like, see, I knew it. This is why I ran away. This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you're a gracious God. So the whole thing is because he's like, I hate these people.
Yeah, so he's saying, I hate the Ninevites, right?
Yeah.
That's interesting. So, yeah, I mean, that's really something, because he's saying, you know, you're going to have me go over there. And he knew this at the beginning. You're going to have me go over there and I'm going to say, we're going to destroy you. And then you're not going to do it because you're gracious. Mm-hmm. And therefore, I don't want anything to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing.
Like, I knew this was going to happen.
Yeah, that's amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you cannot find a more pointed indictment of hating other people. Or a more pointed embrace of the fact that, or communication of the fact that God cares about everyone. He wants to save everyone. Because that thing at the end he says, where he says, you know, shouldn't I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And something I was reading was talking about the fact that these people were so extremely violent. They just had this warrior culture. And in fact, it's celebrated in their art, you know, the horrible things they did. And it was like, I'm the best king. I did this. And so God's saying they don't even understand what they're doing. You know, they're so mired in this culture of violence, they cannot even see out of it.
Wow.
He still loves them. He sends Jonah to them. Look at the measures he takes to make Jonah go. But he still wants Jonah to cooperate. So in that case, why is Jonah there? Because he's still talking to Jonah, too. I mean, this is a complicated little book.
Yeah, it really is. You know, I'm just thinking, you know, God doesn't leave people, right? It's,
right.
You know, that's one of the things, you know, when you learn that you know, somebody who's been difficult on the planet Earth could at the last moment repent.
Yeah.
You know, that's a difficult teaching for some people. But, you know, who are we to say, you know, and this is an illustration of that. But that's, it's interesting, you know, cause I was trying to untangle that, you know, myself where, you know, I was trying to understand what Jonah's, what the heck he was thinking, you know? Mm-hmm. And, to me, I came up with a more selfish thing. But I, you know, what you're telling me, I think is better cause I didn't know that about Nineveh. About who they were, yeah, and but it totally fits what you're saying. Totally fits everything. Mm-hmm. But for me, it was like what the thoughts that were in my head was Jonah was a selfish person, and he didn't want. So for him to go into to Nineveh and say you're going to be destroyed, and then have it not happen, means that he would be personally, you know, vilified. And said that there's a charlatan, you know.
That's another very valid reason to think that he wouldn't want to go.
Right, right.
Because he wouldn't be successful, and then, oh, crap, I'm a prophet. I should look good.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, you're right. Although, and so that's where the story is really well written, because we don't know. We don't know if he's afraid, but personally, because the Ninevites are awful. We don't know if he just is afraid that it won't work, you know, and he'll have to, because we see that all the time in the prophets, right? They're God's constantly going, no one's going to listen to you. That's all right. I'm going to make you strong. And Jeremiah's like, why was I ever born? You know, so we see it a lot, but they get back up and do it. But Jonah is the only one who turns around and runs. And then at the end says, see, I knew. You were going to forgive them. I knew it. I knew they'd be sorry. I knew you'd figure out a way to do it. I hate you and I want to die. And then he goes, stomps off like a little kid in a tantrum.
Mm-hmm.
Just stares at the city to see what'll happen. It's like he's, you know, did I talk him out of it? What's going to happen to him? Because God's message isn't even repent. God's message is in 40 days, you guys are over, done.
Yeah, yeah. Yep,
and
that's right.
I could just imagine Jonah going, fine, I'm going to do it. I can imagine him walking through the marketplace. It says he cried out, but I could just see him going, in 40 days, you'll repent. Or, I mean, you'll be overthrown.
Mm-hmm.
In 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. It's not loud, too loud, is it? And I could just see somebody going, wait, what did he say? Did you hear that?
Oh,
crap!
Well, sure yeah, it got to the right person, because whoever it was spread the news.
Well, and the thing that got me was when I was listening to it being read aloud, it occurred to me, you know, you think of Nineveh and God says they don't know their right hand from their left.
Mm.
And I was thinking, and that's actually kind of proven in the story in chapter 3 where the people are like, oh, no. And so they put on sackcloth and sit in ashes because that's a very universal at that point, sign of repentance. And the king hears about it and he's like, okay, neither man nor beast. Put the sackcloth on the beast too. Mm. They also are fasting. We're all fasting. But it's like they don't understand. The beasts don't have to fast. It's not about them. But they're like, okay, let's cover all our bets. And I keep thinking of God going, they don't know their right hand from their left. Mm-hmm. Look at this, you know.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, that's a cool observation too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They turned it up to 11.
Yeah, I don't know what's going on, but I know this. And Jonah doesn't do anything. I mean, he just goes and says it or cries it out, and it's all God knowing what those people needed to hear at that time.
Mm. Yeah, yeah. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it.
Yeah.
Wow. Yep.
Yeah.
And then displeased Jonah exceedingly.
And he was angry.
Oh, man. Yeah. Yeah. And I like God's question there, too. You know, it's like, how did he state that in this version? It's, are you right to feel that way?
Do you do well to be angry?
You do well. That's it. Do you do well to be angry? Yeah. Amazing.
Robert Alter says, are you good and angry?
Are you good and angry? That's interesting.
And Jonah says, I am good and angry. When he's out on the hill, God says again, you know, yeah. Are you good and angry? And Jonah says, I am good and angry, and I wish I would die. It's like, what are you, 12?
Oh, man. Yeah. Yeah, that's amazing. You know, Hebrew, you know, whenever reading an Old Testament thing, especially, you know, and then someone says, well, you know, this word in Hebrew is this. And it appears one other time in the Old Testament, and it's over here. And, mm-hmm. you know, so there's a connection there. And I just find that fascinating. Mm-hmm. It makes me want to go ahead and do the Hebrew.
Yeah.
Because the depth you reach when you start doing that seems to be amazing.
Yeah, there's such, and Greek is the same way. Mm-hmm. They go, well, in Greek, you need 5 sentences to explain this one word, but we use this. Well, and I think I was reading that when it says Nineveh, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, the word for overthrown, mm-hmm. I think they said is only used in one other place in the Bible, and it's talking about Sodom.
Wow. Mm-hmm. So, see how important that is? You know, yeah. That's incredible. Yeah.
Yeah. And you just suddenly go, oh my gosh.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. And the 40 days is here.
Mm-hmm.
And the 3 days is here.
Yep.
2 days and 3 nights. In fact, I looked that up because I know that Jesus mentioned Jonah.
Right.
And that's in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. I'll just back up to 39. 38. He says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. He said to them in reply, an evil and unfaithful generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and there is something greater than Jonah here. At the judgment, the queen of the south will arise with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and there is something greater than Solomon here. Yeah, just awesome.
And mm-hmm. so in this, he's, you know, he's poking at the Pharisees. Mm. He's like, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it. And so he's going, the Ninevites were better than you guys. Yeah. Oh, burn.
Yeah, see, that's amazing, you know, to yeah. know that about Nineveh. Yeah.
Yeah, oh yeah. Yep. Because they were evil and awful, but they did repent, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and some of the other things that are kind of interesting in this is the only prophet to prophesy to non-Hebrews. You know, mm-hmm. this is such a pointed book. And yet, he succeeds, and he's super mad about it. You know, his success is not what he wanted, as it turns
wow.
out.
Yeah, that's something.
And just his presence and the things he says about God. I love the bit with the sailors. Mm. Where, of course, there's the big storm and they're trying to figure out what's going on. They're all praying to their gods. And Jonah says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And I have, the Archaeological Study Bible. Mm. And so they're helpful because they'll go back and go, so back in this time, here's what all the cultures around thought. And they were saying that to the pagan people of that time, the god of the sea was the highest god of all. Mm. Because sea was ultimate chaos and, you know, so dangerous. And they would just do their little coast-hugging ship stuff, not go across the ocean because they didn't have, you know, the technology yet to do that, essentially. And so when he's saying that, he's just going, so this is the sea. This is the god of three things, right? Mm. Which would take three gods for these pagan guys. They'd each have their own god. And they're like, so what have you done? And you got on our boat?
Yeah.
And so he's saying, well, throw me in the ocean. That's fine. And they're just like, well, but we don't want to. You know, they're trying not to. They try to row to land before they throw him over. But when they throw him over, they pray. Or before they throw him over, they pray to God, the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't blame
yeah.
us.
We beg What's you, that? O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life.
And then afterwards, they offer a sacrifice to God. And a lot of times they say in the Archaeological Study Bible that they would have carried animals on board. And of course, a lot of ships back then did carry animals on board, because if you're going to be gone long enough from land in your coast hopping, you would need to eat. And but they would carry things they could sacrifice to the gods in case they needed to.
Wow.
So it's not saying that these guys were completely converted, but certainly these guys were made aware of the Lord. So there's another place where God's influence is going to be seen.
Yeah, that's really interesting aspect of this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so those guys were not Jewish, and neither was Nineveh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And also, God is using everything. Every bit of creation, he's using the water, the east wind to make it hot. He makes a plant grow. He uses a worm, the big fish, the pagans. The only one in here who's Hebrew is Jonah, and he's the worst.
He's the one. It's amazing that this book survived, isn't it?
Yeah. Everyone's obeying but him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right.
That's something. Connect people. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and one of my reads, the thing that stuck right out to me was the being in the fish, you know, for 3 days and three nights, and you know Jesus mentions that, you know, he compares what he's about to go through as the fish, but at one point as I was reading it, I really felt, so when he's in the fish, he is separated, right? And that's really what it is. It's like it's like you have turned away from God, and you are now in a place that is away. You know, a place that is not in the presence, is what it felt like, you know. So, yeah, that whole, I guess we'd call it a metaphor, right? Really just hit me hard on one of the reads.
Oh, that's a good point. Because he has to be there for the 3 days for him to kind of go, okay, here's what you've done for me. And I thank you for it.
Yeah.
You saved me.
Yeah. And he spent 3 days in there probably being pretty upset at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, what? Where am I?
Yeah. I don't know what's going on.
It's gotta be dark, it's gotta be moist, it's gotta be gross.
Yeah. Oh,
it's gotta be just sitting in there.
Yeah.
And still alive.
Yeah. Oh goodness. And I love that he's vomited out.
Right. Yeah, it's such a good word. Such a good word. Did Alter use the same word?
I think he did.
I was just curious because it's such a good word. It seems to be universally used.
Well, yeah, and it's also, it's great because it's funny. You know, thinking of him being vomited. And it's also so undignified. And ever since he started running, he's been treated in a very undignified way, you know.
But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord.
Yes, vomited. No?
Yeah. I like it.
Well, and that's the thing. It's the water lapped about me to the neck. The deep came round me. The weed was bound round my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down. The underworld's bolts against me forever. But you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life breath grew faint within me, the Lord did I recall, and my prayer came unto you, to your holy temple. So that's Robert Alter's translation of a bit of that poem, and that's, you know, kind of epic wording.
Yeah.
Because the underworld's bolts against me forever. You brought up my life from the pit. And again, that's where I do kind of get those echoes again of what we know later with Jesus. He was in the tomb 3 days, and he descended into hell and released everybody who needed to be let out. You know?
Yeah, those words are cool. So here in my version, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood was round me. All your waves and your billows, billows passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out from your presence. How shall I again look upon your holy temple? And then the words closed in over me. The deep was round about me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars had closed upon me forever. And then yet you brought me up from the pit. I mean, it's like the deepest despair, you know. And then God is still there, reaches down and pulls him up.
And now that you're reading that, and I'm thinking about the Ninevites, isn't that them? They don't know it.
Yep.
But, you know, it's like when you are in despair in your own personal life and things are just the worst and you are foundering at the bottom of the ocean, how can you ever get out of it? And then God reaches down and helps you, lifts you up, and it saves you. And you're just like, you did it. You saved me. You know, I may not be in the best place. I'm still stuck in the fish, but you know what? I'm not there.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, so that's, and that's why, you know, this is for our own lives too.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
Because how often do we, you know, I was thinking about it this morning, just going, yeah, there's something where I haven't been actively, you know, going to find the boat and run away. But yeah, I've been, you know, going, oh, I feel like you might like that, but I don't need to do that. I'm busy. Don't need to do that right now, you know?
Mm-hmm.
We all run away from God at times, I think.
Yeah, no question.
And we like to pretend like we can get away with it.
That's so very true, isn't it? It's like, yeah. You know, we run away and get on a boat and ride away, but what we're, you know, but just like I said, you know, well, he's there.
Yeah.
He's there. He's not there.
And it affects everyone around us, you know? I mean, of course, in a much more prosaic level, but if you're not right with God in some way, if you're running, doesn't it come out in your life, in your work, with your family? Because there's just, you're not right yourself.
Yep, it absolutely does. Yep.
Yeah.
And then after he's pulled up, or after he's vomited out, it's like, okay, here's a do-over, right?
Here's a clean sheet of paper. Like I
said. Here's your clean sheet of paper. And now it's like, okay, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim it the message that I tell you. So, and then now it says, so okay. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He's like, all
and
right.
Who knows how long it took him to get there?
Yeah, but, no idea. He's like, yeah, I guess I'm going to Nineveh.
Fine. Message
I am
received.
Now ready to do that. And you know what? That's part of it too, I think, is, you know, preparation, Jonah getting prepared to do something like that.
I guess you're right.
You know, there is this stuff that we have as people where, you know, we could be asked to do something or we could feel the urge to do something, but somehow just can't get her pulled off, you know? And then, but later on in life we can, you know, later on we've experienced something that makes us understand or makes that door open.
Yeah. You know? Or even like Jonah, where you're probably just like, fine, I can't fight it anymore. And then afterwards, and when you're doing it, your intention may or may not matter because he's doing it. His intention, which is, I don't want you guys to repent, has nothing to do with what they do. They do repent, as God was hoping, feel like. But what happens to Jonah later? He's miserable because he's not in line with the will of the Lord. And God's not going to force him to change his attitude, but he's going to use the same tactics on Jonah to try and talk to me. Come on, buddy, talk to me. He's providing all the little tools to make Jonah notice, to give them talking points so he can relate, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And when he asks that last question, one of the things I love most about this, that to me says, this is for us, in a way that the historical books will point out a lot of things, but they don't put it in these kind of philosophical ways, which is what makes me think this certainly could have happened, but certainly it's been written by somebody who's got something else in mind too. You know, it's when he says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. So God gave him that. And he's mad because it's gone. And I've been there. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left and also much cattle? That question is not answered. We don't know what Jonah does with that.
Yeah.
That question is there for him and it's there for us. It's left open-ended for us to think about. Who do we hate? What are we not doing? What are we mad at God about? Why are we not at least trying to come to his point of view?
Yeah, and we're not seeing it from the right perspective.
Yeah. What are we missing?
Yeah, what are we missing?
Yeah. You have to be willing, because he's not willing. He's sitting there staring at the city.
Waiting for it to fall over.
Right.
Yep.
Hoping for its destruction.
Yeah.
Only valuing things as they matter to him, like that plant. Hmm. I mean, you don't have to love a plant for being a plant, but...
Yeah, yeah. You love the plant for being what it was to him, right? Which was shade.
It was the shade.
Yeah. That was nice.
He dies and he's mad again.
Yeah. Huh. Yeah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor. And that's an interesting one, too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, nor
it was a free
did
gift.
You make it grow. Yeah, you did nothing to make this happen.
Yeah. And so the fact that he's still, I know we mentioned this a little earlier, but the fact that he's still talking to Jonah and doing things to Jonah makes you say, why did he pick Jonah?
Hmm.
There are other people God could have sent who'd have gone, well, oh, I do not like this, but okay.
Mm-hmm.
You feel like he picked Jonah to change Jonah also. He's working on the big city, but he's also working on Jonah. He cares about the individual.
And through the changing of Jonah probably changed a lot of other people too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that there's the Bible's full of those kinds of things, right? And right. And our history, you know, the right. History of the Christianity is full of people that you wouldn't think would be called to do things that are, you know.
Yeah, and it's stuff that they don't want to do necessarily, right, or right. Certainly don't feel qualified to do.
It's like, why aren't you talking to the Pope? Instead, you've talked to this young girl, for example, you know?
Yeah.
So, yeah, isn't that, I just think that's amazing. In fact, Jesus himself is the same way. It's like, you know, they expected a king, they expected a conqueror,
yes.
Right? And in comes the infant Jesus.
You know, yeah,
it's just
that's really
his way.
Good point.
It's just his way.
That's really a good point.
Amazing. But yeah, and then, you know, something that I've thought about, you know, a lot on this podcast is how, you know, the effect on a person sort of ripples and, mm-hmm. You know, affects a lot of others, you know?
Yeah.
And so to me, that explains, you know, well, why Jonah? Well, if he can get through to Jonah, imagine who else he can get through to, right? It's just, that's just how it works.
Well, and also the fact that he doesn't just send the word to the Ninevites, God doesn't just have a voice boom out over the city.
Mm.
He uses a person. So that goes back also to part of our job as people is to work with God. And, you know, it helps us. It helps the people. But there's something about it where God likes to use his creation. You know,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that's kind of all comes out here too.
Yeah, it does.
We're the co-creators.
Yeah, that's an interesting aspect. We're the co-creators.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, wow.
Yeah, that goes back to the idea that, you know, when God created Adam and he said, you know, go ahead and start, you know, till the earth and all this. So God didn't finish the earth. Adam was there to help. That was Adam's job. And think of the joy we take in creation when we find something we're really interested in.
Yeah.
It's like time doesn't even exist. You look up and you go, wow, it's been 2 hours.
Hmm.
You're so absorbed in it. And that's part of what we were created to do, or at least that's a lot of the thinking of it, which I think is correct. And so the idea is, and that's part of the thing when people will say, why the earthquakes? Why the this? Why the that? And part of it is this idea that the earth wasn't just put down as, and now you're done. It was in whatever state it was. And the idea is it's continually being worked on and finished as it goes. And that's part of our job too.
Mm. Yeah.
And which in a sense is kind of funny because since that's a Catholic way of thinking about it, that goes along with the idea of evolution. What is it? There's the macroevolution and the microevolution. So the idea of microevolution, that's totally fine. It's maybe that's how God's creating things.
Yeah,
And the macroevolution too. But, you know, we can see microevolution as things change colors or, you know, for their environment or people, you know, better nutrition. We're all taller than you were in the Middle Ages kind of thing. So, but that's part of God's creation continuing to be created.
Right, right. Yeah, so it's a living world.
Yeah, it's a living world, and we're meant to live in it and be work with God and, you know, and all that stuff. I like it. I mean, to me, it's that kind of like he's creating the world, and every time he goes, and it's good, and it's good, and you get this sense of kind of joy and excitement, and I like this, and I like that. And I'm like, and that's what we get when we're creating something.
Yeah, you're right. You're right.
Yep, you know, even if it's our clean house or our whatever we're working on creating.
Yeah.
You know, it's good. I like it.
It is good.
And so you can have that attitude or you can have Jonah's attitude, which is kind of screw this.
Which is a pretty negative attitude, too. I think we may know people like that that are just a dark cloud.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, you know, talk about the ripple effects affecting people. It's like, yeah, you have a person among you who's like that. It's tough. It can be difficult to have that in like a group of people trying to do something.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the, you're right. That's the other. And so it's kind of like, how do we act when we hear something we don't want to do? Whether it's God or just the people around us or work or whatever.
Yeah, just a cloud. You're like, oh man, yeah. Wow, amazing. So we had a brief talk about historicity, which makes me think, you know, we've talked about the Old Testament a couple times on the podcast where we've, you know, it's usually me asking you the question, well, how do you reconcile this with all blah, blah, you know? And I think I'm finally getting it. But, you know, like a book like this to me, it is meant to be read metaphorical. It is like a it's just so infused with meaning, and it's that poetic truth that I mean, every single chapter is just it affects me deeply, you know, if you let it, you know, if I let it. And the points that are made in every aspect of this is just amazing. And then it becomes, well, whether Jonah existed or not is actually irrelevant, because, you know, do I believe that a person could be eaten by a fish? And, you know, the thing is, that question has become irrelevant, finally, you know, over all the time, you know, and then you talk about Noah's Ark you know, all these things that people hit you with all the time, like Christopher Hitchens. You know, saying, well, isn't the Bible dumb? You know, Bill Maher in Religiosity, you know, reading stuff from the Old Testament and saying, isn't this ridiculous? How do you believe this? Well, they're reading it wrong, right? it's incorrect. What their whole premise is just not even correct. It's hardly even, you can't even talk to them.
It's like taking a poem. If Bill Maher read a poem, my love is like a red, red rose that sweetly blooms in June. My love is like, you know, it is like, really, is she a rose? Is that, don't you think that's stupid? Well, no, he would know.
Yeah.
You're supposed to read that a different way. It's supposed to evoke different things than fact. And also, you know, for the people who read Jonah as history, that's fine too for me. I mean, I think of it as being more fictional, but like you say, it doesn't matter. You know, if God wants to do a miracle with a big fish, okay. You know, he can do miracles. Because a lot of the other stuff kind of rings true.
And I think about, well, Jesus himself, right? Jesus spoke in parables a lot. And this is really the same type of communication, you know? So he's like, okay, I'm going to tell you something. And, you know, what he told us is still relevant 2,000 years later. Which is one of the reasons for doing it that way, because it's like a flower that just keeps opening.
Oh, what a beautiful way to put it.
Well, and Jonah is the same way. I mean, that's what I found here. It just really is. This is, you know, But it's the same thing. You know, it's like, you know, God God is speaking to people where they are in language that they understand, right?
Yes.
So people that, 3,000 years ago or, 3,000 BC or 2,000 BC, they were spoken to differently. The stories were different. We have these assumptions, being in the year 2018 as we record this. We have these assumptions that everything was the way it is, and the sensibilities of the people has always been this way. And, I've said on this podcast before, it doesn't seem like people grow a lot, when we look at Plato and he's dealing with the same questions we're dealing with now. But the fact is there is a lot of cultural things. We are doing a lot of things much differently, and we are a lot different now than we were. 3,000 years ago.
And of course the point you're making is right. You have to be respectful of the context of the story. Even if it's history, it's so easy to look at the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, which covers thousands of years, really. A lot of oral things that have been told to each other forever and then finally written down. And the people are recognizable, and that's what makes it live. But a lot of the contextual, cultural stuff that they would have taken for granted, and their culture would have changed very slowly, it would have been easier to understand for a lot longer, is stuff that we look at and say, well, that's dumb. Why would you mix? Like, one of the most famous things that's always brought up to show how stupid the Old Testament is don't wear things that mix linen and wool, I think it is, or maybe it's cotton and wool. Anyway, it's two different fabrics like that. Mm-hmm. And we go, that's dumb. Well, who cares? And these are the kind of rules you're going to follow. But then when you read the context or, some good commentary, what you find out is because that mixture was reserved for the high priest's robes. So if you were wearing that, that meant you were saying that you were as important as the priest.
Wow. Yep.
So important once you know data. Then you go, oh, okay. And you can also look at the stuff like, you shall not suffer a witch to live or whatever, and go, okay, here's a different cultural context. So what does that mean to how they treated these various people?
But you
can't condemn them. It's the thing you've said a lot of times on the podcast. Just because people are primitive doesn't mean they're stupid. So their society may believe things that they didn't have any other way to explain. So they have their explanation and how they react to it.
Yeah.
But the very fact is that if you look at who a witch was, it shouldn't mean some old lady who just seems different from everybody. What they probably were meaning is a witch had a real specific context of a very malicious person who was trying to use magic in order to manipulate and harm other people very often.
Right.
Or to make people do what they wanted. Is that the kind? It doesn't mean you have to kill them, but that may be the only way you have to protect your group.
Mm-hmm.
There may not be a good jail or a good place for them to live. And is that the kind of influence that you want, like you say, spreading that dark cloud through everything else?
Yeah, exactly.
So it's the kind of thing of at least stopping to think about it and going, well, what does this really mean? And that takes some work and thought. And it doesn't mean you can't pick up the Bible and read it and get a lot of good stuff out of it, just like reading Jonah. But the more work, I guess maybe is the wrong word, but the more effort, no, that's also work, isn't it? the more care.
I don't know. I think the more attention. Yeah. I think care is a good word. It's like being attentive and present when you read it.
Yeah.
And letting it come in.
Yeah. And that comes from commentaries or a Bible study that you go to, or just even thinking about it yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
You can look at it and go, oh, okay, I get it.
Yeah, and that happens all the time, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And what's amazing about the Bible and these parables and things is that when you read it again in a year from now, it's going to it's going to hit you differently.
Yeah.
because of where you are now. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just in, I don't know, I've been, looking at this for probably about 3 weeks, just over and over with various things. And yeah, just in those 3 weeks, the number of things that jumps out at you is amazing, right? You know, so then, you know, you read it in a year and it's just different. It's like everything's the same, but yet something is important to you now, or something just makes sense at a different level.
Yeah, exactly. And that's why it's good to keep reading the Bible. You know, there's mm-hmm. so many books available depending on what you're doing. Do you read the Bible regularly?
Well, regularly, I don't have like a daily thing that I do uh-huh. with the Bible at the moment, but I am still going through Genesis and carefully. I've got Alter's book and a couple of other things. I have a Jewish study Bible that I use as well.
Oh, mm-hmm.
And
is that good?
Yeah. Oh yeah. It's got some really nice commentary in it.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah. And, yeah, it's been a really cool experience, you know, and I've learned it from you.
Aw.
No, it's true, you know. But yeah, but other than that, I do a Bible study apart from that,
okay.
that I go to every week, on Monday nights.
Do they go through topics or books of the Bible?
Books of the Bible. We just okay. last night finished the book of Revelation.
Whoa.
Yeah. Yeah.
Heavy duty.
Right. And our next one that we're going to go to is Job.
Job.
Yep.
Love Job.
Mm-hmm.
Well, don't love it, but it's good.
Yeah.
I mean, it can be a tough slog in the middle.
Right.
Eventually, I'm like, I get it, guys. Shut up. It must be how Job felt.
Yeah, yeah. So that's been really great. And I joined the group right when they started Revelation. I mean, it was like
okay.
really good timing. I walked
yeah.
in and they were on the last day of what they did previous. And yeah, so I got to read the book of Revelation.
Wow, yeah.
yeah. Which, that's something interesting too. I was listening to Robert Barron, Bishop Barron.
Mm-hmm.
On one of his videos, and he said, you know, the entire Bible should be read in the light of, I think it was Revelations chapter 5, and
wow.
And it, which basically says, you know, that's where this scroll comes out, and it's seven seals, and there's a lamb there as if slain. So really what his point was the entire Bible needs to be read in the context of Jesus, you know. That Jesus was present.
Oh yeah,
you know what I mean.
Yeah.
And looking at the whole thing in that way, and he was making the same point that we just talked about earlier about, hey, some of this stuff, you know, is meant to be read metaphorically, and it's a spiritual, it's meant to be spiritual. It's a spiritual mm-hmm. history, not a journalistic document.
Yes.
Right. So.
Yes.
But yeah. Yeah, so there's a connection to Revelation anyway.
I was like, in terms of reading the Bible, there was a blogger back when blogs were a big thing
mm-hmm.
called the Internet Monk. And he was a Protestant, although his wife wound up converting to Catholicism at one point. But he died of cancer, I believe it was.
Mm.
And I really enjoyed reading his stuff, even though he was a Protestant. He was very thoughtful on a lot of different levels. I don't mean to say even though he was a Protestant. I guess what I mean to say is, as a Catholic, what he said from his Protestant viewpoint was very helpful to me in a lot of ways, you know.
Yeah.
That's what I meant to say. And anyway, one of my favorite sayings that he said was, Jesus is the cake the Bible bakes. And meaning, of course, that what Catholics would say is the Old Testament points forward to Jesus, and the Old Testament or the New Testament is revealed in the Old.
Hmm. Yeah.
I believe that's one of the great saints said that, or fathers of the church or whatever. And they said it in a better way than I just did, but it's that idea that the entire Bible is oriented toward Jesus because that is God's ultimate gift of salvation and redemption to us of himself.
Hmm.
And so whenever you read the Old Testament, of course, there are plenty of things that you can see echoing or kind of that will go forward as types that you can recognize. Or like even in, you know, you mentioned the Jesus quoting about Jonah and the 3 days and all that stuff. But even when you were reading it out loud, I was so struck by the fact that here's this ship. They're all afraid they're going to die. And Jonah's asleep in the bottom of it. And the captain's like, how can you die? How can you sleep? Don't you know we're going to all die? Well, that's what the apostles say when they wake up Jesus and they're on Galilee in the boat and he's asleep.
Yeah, you're right.
Jesus,
amazing.
Help us. And he's like, what is wrong with you people?
Wow. Yeah.
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 So there are these echoes, and which were, of course, kind of pointed to by the story of the road to Emmaus, where Jesus is resurrected, but everybody doesn't know it yet. And the two disciples are walking, thinking about everything and being super sad. And this guy joins them and goes, so what's up? Why are you guys so sad? They're like, oh, didn't you hear? There's a great prophet named Jesus, and now he's dead. And he's like, oh, well, but didn't you know? And so he starts explaining everything about the Old Testament to them and how it's happened, how this fulfills it.
Mm.
And so every time we see that somebody says something like that and points it out to us, I'm like, oh, is this something Jesus pointed out?
Mm.
How long was the road to Emmaus?
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
Yeah, wow.
So that's the light in which if you see that stuff, you know, of course, look into context and everything, because something can happen now that means something else later on. It happens in our own lives that way. You know, you look back and go, oh, that was significant in three ways, not just the one I thought at the time.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so, and I do like the group aspect of it too. You know, when you're in a Bible study group with people, that's really cool. It's really neat. You know, well, it's like you and I mean, things open up for me.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, yeah,
mm-hmm.
I like it.
Yeah, I don't have a Bible study I go to. For about 7 years, our pastor, every week on Tuesday, would do a study of the upcoming readings for the weekend, for the Sunday Mass. And that was really good because you would see how they related to each other and kind of think about it and talk about the books, of course, the Bible that they came from.
Yeah.
But he got too busy to keep doing it. We have a big one, but it's one of those that does a lot of small groups and you sit around and talk about what it made you think about. And that's not really my kind of Bible study.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I do read the Bible every morning. I'm reading through it in consecutive order.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember you said that.
Yeah. So,
you're reading it through so you call it consecutive order or historical order? I mean, what's different about what you're doing?
I got interested I'd read the whole Bible in pieces, you know, just jumping around. And then I was like, there's no way I'm going to make it through the prophets in one chunk, the way they're all divided up like a bookshelf.
Mm-hmm.
And so I started looking at what order historically did these events happen that are being written about. So I found a source and then started doing some of my own looking and came up with a list, which we can link to because I have a PDF of it posted that people could have if they were interested. And so for the Old Testament, I try to read through it in the order in which it would have happened historically, because that really opens things up in terms of what you call salvation history, which is God reaching out to us after, you know, there's creation, we fall through sin, original sin, and then the whole rest of the Bible is the story of us trying to find our way back and God calling to us and longing, and also us turning our backs, people in general. When you read it like that, everything starts to fall into place more and more and more. And by the time you get to the New Testament, you're like, yes, we are ready. The time is right. And so I read that one that way. So, for example, Genesis, of course, is first, but Job is second.
Oh, interesting.
Because nobody knows exactly when it happened, but the way it's written, there isn't a priest system, all this kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And that really makes his questions even more interesting, because it's still man trying to struggle with, who are you? What does it mean to me in my life and how I live?
Hmm.
You know? So anyway, so you go on through it and then, which means like you read Isaiah, part of Isaiah at one point, part of Isaiah at another point, part at a third point.
Because
historically it comes in three different places. And so then when I do the Old Testament or the New Testament, I'm sorry though, I read that in the order in which it was written.
Uh-huh.
Because I was curious to see what did the early church experience in terms of, here's a letter going around from Paul. The first, the earliest thing in the New Testament are the two letters to the Thessalonians.
Fascinating. Okay.
So you read that and you go, whoa, he's talking about the Mass right there. That's mm-hmm. already that early, like, you know, 30
yeah,
or 40,
yeah.
I mean. So
wow.
7 years after Jesus died, maybe,
uh-huh.
or whatever. This is all in place.
Wow, that's great.
So when you do that, then the Gospels come at different points and the letters are kind of interspersed. So you kind of see how was the church growing and experiencing everything. So,
yeah, wonderful. Yeah, please do send that PDF. I'd like to see it. That
Definitely.
Would be really interesting.
Yeah, well, just it's a way to do it. And so then I'll read with different translations or commentaries or whatever. But the first time that I did that through, I just read it, no commentary. Mm. How does it hit me?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, great.
Yep.
Cool. Well, thank you for picking this.
Yeah, well, we hadn't done the book of the Bible. And
I love it.
Yeah.
Yeah,
this
that was
such a good one.
That was really great.
Was I'm
really,
glad you liked
really
it.
Really inspiring.
Good.
Yeah.
I'm glad.
Yep. Well, good. Okay. So, where are we at next? Ah, yes.
We're in the Old West, partner.
That's right. 3:10 to Yuma. Yuma chapter 3, verse 10.
Yeah. That's right. The 3:10. Old one, not the new one.
Right.
Not the
1957.
Who did the new? I don't know. Was it Christopher Nolan? No.
Yeah.
Whoever did the new one, not that one.
Not
this
that
one. The one with Glenn Ford.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Excellent. Excellent. Well, I'm looking forward to that.
Okay.
Cool. Okay.
Me too.
Well, thank you very, very much. And thanks for listening, everybody.
Thank you. And thank you, everybody. Yeah. Talk to you in a couple weeks.
All right. Bye-bye. See you
Bye.
Later.
Bye.
Thank you.